You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
And in John 14, we're going to see this discussion that we've been talking about, the Holy Spirit. We've been in a series called Pneumatology, which means the study of the Holy Spirit, pneuma being air or breath or spirit, ology being the study of. So pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit. And we've been looking at the Holy Spirit and at this thing of pneumatology. And pneumatology is a good thing to look at for a couple reasons. One, it can let you really understand what's going on in your life and your heart as a Christian. Secondly, just very practically, I figured out this week that pneumatology is a 20-point Scrabble word. It's a 20-point Scrabble word, so you need to know that word so you can pull it out when you got all these consonants that you don't know how it all works together and all these vowels. You can do that. We play Scrabble at our house, and this week I put down the word fez, and I got triple points on it, and my wife said, that's not a real word, and I said, oh, give me the dictionary. It's a little hat, and I ended up winning our Scrabble game this week, and so I figured out how many points pneumatology is. So it's important for your heart, and it's important for your Scrabble skills with your family. 20 points. To study pneumatology is a great thing that we need to understand, because in Pneumatology 101, we need to understand who this person of the Trinity is, the Holy Spirit, because we have a lopsided Trinity. If you go into a Catholic church, which I grew up Catholic, was baptized as a baby in a Catholic church, it's very much about the Father. It's about God the Father. Huge, huge archways, beautiful sanctuaries, far prettier than most Protestant churches. The priest comes out, and what do you call him? Father so-and-so, right? So what do you do about halfway through the service? You pray the Our Father. If there's one thing you know, if you're even a reasonable Catholic, you can pray the Our Father. You got that down. You don't call it the Lord's Prayer, you call it the Our Father. So you got fatherhood, the Godhead, the Father is well represented in the Catholic Church. Then you throw out in the Protestant Church, we've got Jesus, we're all about Jesus. You go into most Baptist churches, they'll have a Lord's Supper table out, even if they're not going to take the Lord's Supper that day. It'll say, do this in remembrance of me, Jesus. We've got the cross in the baptistry. We talk about getting saved, asking Jesus to be your Savior, following Jesus. We're really tuned into Jesus. Now, is that bad to be tuned into the Father? Of course not. Is that bad to be tuned into Jesus? Of course not. You go into a charismatic realm. They're going to have, their emblem is going to be a flame or a dove. It's going to symbolize the tongues of fire coming upon the heads of the folks when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. It's going to be the dove of the Holy Spirit coming across upon Jesus in the Gospels. And so we're going to have a lot of Holy Spirit. And you're going to hear the Spirit's really moving. And let's follow the Spirit in this way. And so we're going to have a lopsided view of the Trinity. Now we've got to have all aspects of the Trinity. That's the balance. They work in perfect unity. And we as the church need to understand God as Father. We need to understand Jesus as Son. We need to understand the Holy Spirit. It's very important that all of those things connect together. I heard somebody say this week, I thought this was kind of funny and pretty good. They said, if you have the Spirit and not the Word, you're going to blow up. If you have the Word and not the Spirit, you're going to dry up. If you have the Spirit and the Word, you're going to grow up in your faith. And that's what we want to be about. We want to be about growing up in our faith. And so we have here in John chapter 14, we're going to get there in just a few moments, but since we missed last week, I'm going to have to give you a little recap of where we're going and where we've been. Now, when we ask the question, a lot of times we ask about our lives, how do I take the emptiness out of my life? How do I take the stress out of my life? How do I take the lack of peace out of my life? It'd be similar to asking the question, how do I get the air out of this glass? If you were going to try to get the air out of this glass, you'd have to take a tube and put it in there and suck all the air out of it. And when you suck all the air out of it, what's going to happen? It's going to make the glass fold in on itself. It's going to crush the glass. You're going to pull the air out and crush the glass. How do you get the air out of the glass? How do you get the sin out of your life? How do you get the unrest out of your heart and have peace? Here's how you do it. You allow God through Christ and his death on the cross, watch the air leave the glass as we are filled with water. And when the Holy Spirit fills you in salvation, now there's no effort to try to get the water, get the air out of the glass. There's just something else went in it. So Jesus Christ comes into my heart, so now I have peace instead of unrest. Jesus Christ comes out into my heart through the Holy Spirit, so now I have wisdom instead of just an ambiguous guess on life. The Holy Spirit comes into my heart, and it can't live in the same place that sin lives. Jesus Christ forgave me of all of my sin, and now His Spirit lives inside of me. So how do you get rid of your sin? It's not by trying to suck it out of your life. It's by the salvation that comes in Christ of the Holy Spirit living in your heart. That makes a huge difference. That's called the new covenant. That's called being born again. That's called the gospel. That He lived a life you couldn't live, died a death you should have died, so that He could fill you with His Holy Spirit. So we come into pneumatology 101, having the Holy Spirit fill the heart of believers. Now here's our recap, our update of where we went last week and even the week before. I want you to pull out your listening guide because I've got three things. You don't even have to fill out a blank. They've got three things there, and this is our look back over it. And so pull that out, and also look in your Bibles at John chapter 14, verse 15. I'm going to show you a couple things, and this is going to give us our recap. Our first recap is this: love precedes obedience. He says this in John 14, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 23. Look at it, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey me, and you will do what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, underline forever, the Spirit of truth. That's the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept Him because it neither knows Him or sees Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be where? In you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So the first recap that we have is this: love precedes obedience. How do you get obedient? How do you get the air of sin out of your life? Fall in love with the water, the living water of Jesus Christ. And when the water fills your life, you're not going to have room for sin, time for sin, desire for sin. So here it is, the Christian life: fall in love with Jesus and everything else will take care of itself. Love precedes obedience. Number two, the Holy Spirit indwells believers forever. He indwells believers forever. It said at the end of verse 16, and the counselor, that's the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, one who walks alongside of you, He indwells us forever. You cannot lose your salvation if you're truly saved. You cannot lose your salvation. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He will not leave us as orphans. Number three, the Holy Spirit teaches and reminds us of truth. He teaches and reminds us of truth. That's found in verse 23. It says verse 26, I have the wrong one on your listening guide. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Now this is a big point. I know I'm hitting you fast with a lot of stuff. The Holy Spirit reminds us of truth. Here's the big point. The Holy Spirit does not create new truth. He reminds us of existing truth. The Holy Spirit does not create new doctrine. The Holy Spirit reminds us of existing doctrine. The Holy Spirit is the shy part of the Trinity that's always pointing to Jesus. He's not pointing to Himself. He's not creating new things. Yes, new methods. Sure, we're going to reach kids that like the skateboard now, and the Spirit's going to lead us in those ways. Great. That's a new method. That's not a new doctrine. Now, we need to know this for this reason. In these last days, here's what's going to happen. People are going to all the time say, well, the Spirit told me to. And it's going to be something that does not connect with the Bible. Does not connect. So Islam in the 600s, Muhammad went out and he wrote down, they said that he was going to be the counselor. That's how they took this verse. He was going to be the one that would come, not the Holy Spirit, but that would be Muhammad. And he wrote the Quran. But we can know that the Quran is not true because the Holy Spirit will never lead you away from the Word of God. He always points to Jesus, and Jesus is the Word became flesh. Now, let's take this, and that doesn't have anything to do with politics, okay? This is not political at all. Politics throws all these things around. Mormonism. In the late 1800s, Joseph Smith goes out and he has a revelation by the Holy Spirit, and he sees six gold plates that no one else has seen, and he takes these and he translates then to get the Book of Mormon. So we can know that 1800 years later, that's not the Holy Spirit doing that, because the Holy Spirit reminds us of truth. He does not create new truth. Very important. Because we will hear oftentimes, well, the Spirit told me. What the Spirit told you, and it disconnects from the Word of God, the Spirit did not tell you, and you should not do that. The Word of God is our base. This is it. So the Holy Spirit reminds us. He does not create new truth. Now, last week, you didn't get to hear this, so you get to celebrate this. This is your big celebration moment. Last week, I got to remind the church or 2 weeks ago, remind the church that we had raised money for an orphan scholarship fund, an adoption scholarship fund, Legacy 685, and our goal was $100,000, and I reminded the church that we had that goal of $100,000, and we had only raised $87,000. I was the Holy Spirit, the wild goose, the Celtic Christians called him, honking, saying, I think some of you, the Spirit told you, and you didn't do it. You went to sleep like I do sometimes, and you woke up and you forgot. So we went for it, and we said that the next week, all this reminder money started coming in, the Holy Spirit reminding. So we ended up, last Sunday, you didn't get to hear it, our goal was $100,000, $160,000. Wow. Then there was some people that still needed to be reminded. So today as I stand here, the goal or the amount now is $180,000 is what it was. Now that's amazing, isn't it? Now I just want to remind you, we're going to do this each time the Lord's Supper happens. We got three more times coming up, okay? So don't just, you know, do everything on one and be like, wait, we already did that. No, we're going to keep on doing different things. But the reminder, isn't that great? And isn't that connected with that verse? I will not leave you as an orphan. If God's not going to leave us as orphans, then we're not going to leave others as orphans, and we're going to help to fund that. It comes in two things. I said this last week in no-interest loans. Bankers, you know about loans, but you don't know about no-interest loans, okay? That's how we do it in the church, a little bit different. And so we're able to give no-interest loans and then scholarship for some folks. So it's great. The money will just keep going back. We think it'll be over 50 kids that'll be able to be responding that way. Isn't that great? We'll bring them up here at some point. We'll make everybody cry. It'll be awesome. It'll just be a great thing. So that's your recap on the Holy Spirit. That's where we've been the last couple weeks, okay? So you can't go, man, that was an awesome sermon. I don't have anything left, Pastor. You got to have something left because this is the message. Here we go. We're smart people. We can get some good stuff in our heads. We're going to get in John chapter 14, verse 27. But before we get there, I want you to read verse 1. Look at verse 1, then we're going to look at verse 27. See if these don't sound a lot alike. What you're trying to identify is at the beginning of John 14, does it sound like what he's closing the end of John 14? John 14, verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. Then we go through all the things. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And then we have the Holy Spirit. Come, now look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Does that sound like bookends? It's bookends of saying, I'm going the same direction. What I told you back here, I'm telling you over here. So I want you to connect with this. He says a huge, amazing verse. Peace I leave with you. What's he leaving with us? The Holy Spirit. He's leaving it to fill our lives. So the Holy Spirit is the peace, the Spirit of peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. There's peace in the world. And there's peace that God gives. Now, if we try to act like the world does not give peace, you're kidding yourself. If your business is going through the roof, and your stocks are going through the roof, and you're making a bunch of money, and everything's great, you're going to have an aspect of peace. You're going to go on vacation, and I hope all of us get to do this one day. You'll go on vacation. You'll sit at a beach. You'll look at these beautiful waves. They'll be cascading in, and somebody will come and adjust your umbrella. And you'll say, yes, could I have another lemonade? And they'll say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. And they'll bring you another lemonade. And that will be wonderful peace. It'll be great. But you and I both know we can be in one location physically and another location mentally. Can't we? You could be sitting under that umbrella with every bit of peace around you. But if something's not right in your home, you're not at peace under that umbrella. Something's not right and your cell phone's ringing for business, you're not at peace under that umbrella. God gives peace not like the world gives. The world gives peace that is fragile and that is a moment in time. God's peace is different. Three ways at least that God's peace is different, but let's begin with this statement. It's shalom. It's the peace of Christ. Peace is the presence of Christ, not the absence of crisis. Peace is the presence, what is that? The Holy Spirit. The presence of Christ, not the absence of crisis. You will never cease to have crisis in your life. Do you understand that? There will always be something. As soon as you move into the new house, something's going to break. As soon as you get the new job, It's awesome. These people are perfect. Everybody else in my old job was terrible. Somebody at your new job is also human. You will never have complete peace. The world gives peace, but God gives something deeper. Peace is the presence of Christ, not the absence of crisis. It's the presence of Christ, not the absence of crisis. So that we could hear these words from a commentator says this: the peace Jesus spoke of was obviously not exemption from conflict and trials. He himself was troubled by the impending crucifixion. Rather, it is knowing that one is right with God. As a believer focuses on the reality that he can be right with God, he can experience supernatural peace in the midst of trouble and fear. Another commentator says this: there's no greater legacy from Christ than his peace. Not a peace that the world gives, a fragile truce that can be ended at any moment of new hostility, but an eternal peace that can never be disrupted. Because this peace was given to the disciples, it was Christ's legacy to his disciples. The presence of Christ is where peace is found, not the absence of crisis. God's peace is different than the world's peace. God's peace is deep. It's eternal. It's cardiovascular. It's not superficial. It's not light. It's not trite. It's not every once in a while. It's not in a certain situation. His peace is deep. It's eternal. It's cardiovascular. Depths of your heart. That's why we can pray in the midst of cancer and say, Lord, bring us peace. We could pray in the midst of the funeral home. Lord, give us peace. We could pray in the midst of good economy or bad economy. Lord, give us peace, because his peace is deep. It's eternal. It's cardiovascular. It's your soul. It's your spirit. It's your heart. Number two, God's peace is different than the world's. The world's peace is rooted in what is seen. God's peace is rooted in what is unseen. The world's peace is rooted in what is seen. God's peace is rooted in what is unseen. It's faith without sight. It's walking in belief. It's following the Spirit of God. Have you ever seen the Spirit of God? No, you haven't. Have you ever seen the wind? No, you haven't. But you've seen the effects of the wind and the effects of the Spirit of God. It's unseen. Number three, peace is knowing you are right with God. Peace is knowing you are right with God. I love Paul's books. What does he say? He begins most of his books by saying this: grace and peace. Grace is Jesus. Peace is the Holy Spirit. How do you get right with God? You get right with God through grace in Jesus Christ. Not that you do everything right for God for the rest of your life, but that peace comes in your life because you're right with God. You've trusted Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the grave to be for you, so that Jesus died for you and rose again for you, and you put your faith and your trust in him. That's the good news of the gospel. So now I can place that in knowing that I'm right with God comes from peace. The grace of Jesus brings the peace of the Holy Spirit. Now, a contest was given, and they had a contest of painting a picture of peace. And I'm sure some child of the 60s put the peace sign, and Janis Joplin, you know, doing this or something, and it didn't win. And then we had some other folks that they say that they painted a beautiful sunset of your umbrella being changed while you asked for more lemonade. They had different calm seas, but the painting that won, the contest for the painting of peace, was this one. It was a violent torrent of a waterfall with a branch coming out the side of it with a bird sitting in its nest at the end of the branch. That's a picture of peace. The waterfall, if the branch, the twig just went over, is gone. The bird is gone. But yet by the waterfall, there's a branch and there's a nest and there's peace. That is a great description of peace of Christ in life. You're always going to have a waterfall next to you. You can complain about it. You can move away from it. You can make sure everybody else thinks it's somebody else's fault. That's called life. And peace is where you could sit and sing next to it because of the presence of Christ. Now let's take, and let me meddle. Okay, I've just been preaching, now I'm going to meddle. In this, we have unrest in our lives, even as believers. There are three things that I'm going to give to us and throw out to us. And there's probably 103 things that we could put in this list. But I submit to you, if these three things are not right in your life, you will not be at peace. Statistics show that. Medical examinations show that. These three things, if these three things aren't right in your life, you're not going to be at peace. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean you're not a good person. Doesn't mean that I'm mad at you or anybody else is. These three things, though, if these aren't right, you're not going to experience the peace of Christ. Add on a list of another, this is an exhaustive list, but these three things. Number one, if you don't have right relationships with other people, you're not going to be at peace. You're not going to be at peace. If there's somebody you hate, the Holy Spirit is going to be honking at you the rest of your life. You're going to have this continual honk in your heart of the Holy Spirit saying, you need to get that right with that person. Maybe it isn't even you don't hate them, but you just don't really like them, or you've got some angst with them, or some way you got crossways with them. Something's not right. You need to ask for their forgiveness or seek them to forgive you, or you need to forgive them. If your relationships are not right, you're not going to be at peace. Why? Because God has given us peace through Jesus Christ vertically, and if we're at unrest with man horizontally, we're never going to be at the peace that we should. If you have a disdain for somebody, here's what you're doing. You are drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It's killing you. You're feasting at the dinner and you don't realize that every morsel of playing it in your mind, we've all done it. I've done it too. If I ever get to talk to them again, this is what I'm going to say. And if they say this, I'm going to say that. And we rehearse in our mind the argument. When you feast on those morsels, those delicacy morsels, you're dining on your own body. Killing yourself. So that's why it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 through 24, it says, if you come and you bring your gift to the altar and you realize that there's something wrong between you and your brother, what do? You leave your gift at the altar, you run and you make it right with your brother, and then you come back to the altar and now you offer your worship to the Lord. I remember in college, we were at a time of worship, and we were worshiping, I was singing, and my heart was just going to the Lord, and then God hit my heart. You're mad at so-and-so. You need to ask so-and-so for an apology. And I went, yeah, I'll do that. Sure as I will, Lord, as soon as this service is over. And he was like, no, leave your gift at the altar and go. And so I went. Students, I know you've never heard these two words before. I went to a payphone. It's weird. Put in my money. I called the number. Got my Palm Pilot out to call the number. And then I got that out, and I looked, and I called the number, and I left on the answer machine. I'm sorry. What I did was wrong. I'm sorry. And I hung up. I went back in, and I worshiped. Leave your gift at the altar and get it right with your fellow brother. If your marriage is wrong, it will always keep your Christian walk down. If your relationship with your children is bad, it needs to be taken care of. Now, does that mean we trust people at the same level? No, we don't. Does that mean you go on vacation with that person again? No, we don't. We're wise. We understand. But it means that we've forgiven them as Christ has forgiven us. The Holy Spirit will continue to honk in your life if your relationships are not right. Number two, our finances. The Holy Spirit will continue to honk in our lives if our finances are not right. Now, at this point, some of you are saying, man, every time I show up at church, they talk about money. Well, hello, get the clue, brother. It's not because we're talking about money all the time. It's because God's honking at you through the Holy Spirit is what's happening. I'm not mad at you. God's kingdom's going to go on. God's not waiting on your nickel. God's kingdom's going to go on. But here's what happens is we get with peace, gets gone in our hearts. Now let's take for just a second this subject. Can we do this? Let's take guilt out of this subject and let's just put it on the shelf for a minute. And let's just talk practicality. Take guilt out, because all of us, no matter how much you give, you feel like you could give more. And so let's just take it and let's put it on the shelf. Here's the deal. In our culture, we know these things, but let's just hear them. The average credit card debt in per household is $15,799 in America. Some of y'all that really encourages, because you're like, we're not as bad as I thought we were. That's okay. So $16,000 is the average credit card debt. Our government has like $3 trillion, right? And Republicans and Democrats have got us to that place, okay? So we've gotten our country, spend it before you have it. That's our mentality. Now, that's a problem for us because what happens is it takes our minds off the priorities, and the Holy Spirit is trying to get us onto the right priorities. So here's two words. If you want financial peace, we have that class beginning in January. We do it right now. Dave Ramsey, Financial Peace, you can enroll in that, and I would encourage you to. Two words are going to give you financial peace. You ready? Here they are. Priorities and margin. priorities and margin. If you live without priorities and you live without margin, you will never have financial peace. I don't care if you make $1 million a year, $1 billion a year, you'll never have financial peace. Some of the most stressed out people are wealthy people. Talk about, well, we just don't have enough. Now, in that priorities and margin, so what are our priorities? Biblical priorities are that we give, then we save, then we spend. What do we do as Americans? We spend, then we maybe save, then we maybe give. The reverse of the priorities is what it has to be. We give, we save, we spend. And if those priorities happen in your life, what happens is the Holy Spirit ceases to honk and begins to blow wind into your sails. So now, why do we need to hear that? We need to hear that because it's a struggle for us. All of us want to give, but we feel strapped down by all the debt that we have. So we say, well, I can't. Well, how long will we say that we can't before we say, Lord, would you help me too? Here's what happens. In the average Protestant church, most people donate $17 a week. Only 3 to 5% of Americans who donate money to church actually tithe or give 10% of their income, 3 to 5%. 33% of born-again Christians say that it's impossible for them to get ahead in life because of their financial debt that they've incurred. So let's just take a practical look right now, okay? Guilt's on the shelf. Let's just be practical for just a second. You and I both spend a lot of money we don't need to spend. We waste money. That's how it happens. Let's just go just back of the napkin real quick and let's look at a couple things. What if you were to have a family of four and you were to go out to eat just once a week when you really didn't need to go out to eat? If I go out to eat with my family of four, I cannot get out of the restaurant for less than $30, and it might even get up to $50 if I go with four people. It's just not going to happen, okay? That's what it's going to be. So say we do that once a week, that $50 a week turns into $200 a month. See, we forget that monthly turns into yearly. $10 a month, that's no big deal. That's $120 a year. That's $1,200 a decade for $10 a month. So $50 a week turns into $200 a week. Now you got cable TV. It's $100 a month for cable TV. You got 300 stations and you watch five, right? But it costs you $100 a month to have those five stations to pump a lot of trash in your house. Now we have, so let's put $100 there on that and I'll do the math problem. Say you got too much house. You just got $200 too much house. Too much house in your mortgage, too much house with your AC, too much house with your insurance, too much house with your fix-it. You got $200 too much house. You got $100 too much car. You got $100 of unneeded purchases throughout the month. You're into gadgets, you're into this, you're into that, you're into clothes. $100, you just throw it in. You can show up at a store and spend $100 like that. How did that turn out like that? So $100. Now, this one happens for me. I figure every month, I have $50 every month of stuff my kids talk me into. Every month, I go, no, we're not getting that. No, we're not getting that. No, we're not. Fine, get it. Okay, great. Right? Now, that's a parenting message for another day. But $50 a month, go to that. To me, say, no, 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 fine, yes. And a cheerful giver, and I hope it breaks. You know, and so $50 a month goes out the door for kids' stuff that they talked us into. And let's say we get a couple lattes a week, $15 a week in coffee. You get 3 to 5 lattes, mates, whatever it gets, and you get $50 a week of that. You add up all those things. None of those I said were exorbitant, were they? That comes out to $800 a month. It comes out to $9,600 a year, which comes out to almost $100,000 a decade. Do we not have the money or do we not have the priorities? What is it? That's your college education for your kid. That's a year, if you make $100,000 a year, you just jumped into being a 10% tither. This week, watch what you spend. This month of November, chart your expenses and you will find leakage. And if you make a lot of money in this room and you think, well, I don't really do that, take what I just said and you probably could multiply it times 2 to 5 of money going out the door that doesn't need to be spent. So we have to have priorities, and if we have priorities, then we have margin. And if we have margin, we have peace. But lack of margin in time and in money brings what? Stress. And I just, in my own life, I'm trying to decide it's not worth the stress to get a new shirt. It's not worth it for me. So we don't give, and we don't save, and we do spend, and we end up going backwards, when if we really looked and saw, we would have a completely different deal. So look at it and watch and see what that is. See the money that you're wasting. Third and finally, relationships, finances, and life of purpose. Do we live a life of purpose? See, the Holy Spirit is always pointing to Jesus. And if your life is about pointing to you, you will never live a life of peace because you're in contradiction to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is pointing to Jesus, and when you and I get about pointing to Jesus, now we've got true peace. Now we've got true peace. So we take these things of his peace, and we look at him, and we just take some practical places of peace, relationships, finances, living with purpose, pointing to Jesus in everything we do. And we point to Jesus in everything we do. Now we're tuned into the Holy Spirit. Instead of him honking at us, he's blowing wind in our sails and letting us move forward in that way. Now, the last thing I'm going to give you is this, because it's a theological thing. I want you to look, if you will, at the end of verse 28. We're going to wrap up with this, and we're going to be done. The end of verse 28, new point, here we go. It says, you heard me say I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. They're sad about that. If you loved me, you would go, you would be glad that I'm going away to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now, I have to mention this. The Father is greater than I. There's some people that have taken this wrongly, that Jesus is a subsection of the Trinity. Jesus has taken all through the book of John that he is equal to God. John 10:30, he says, I and the Father are one. He says it all throughout this that he is John, he says all throughout John that Jesus and the Father are equal. When he says that the Father is greater than me, this is what he's saying. God is in heaven and I am in the form of man on earth. So God is spiritually greater than me because he's in heaven with the angels and I'm down here with y'all. So in this moment, he's greater than me because I've taken on the flesh. Now in Philippians chapter 2, it says that I've taken on the nature of a servant. So that's what that verse means. Then we get to the end of this thing where it says that the prince of this world, verse 30, I will not speak with you much longer because the prince of this world, that's Satan, he's the prince of this world, is coming, but he's coming in Judas because Judas is now has Satan in him from verse 27 that we had in chapter 13. And then the last thing I want you to see, come now, let us leave. The last thing, where are they leaving from? They're leaving from the Last Supper. John 13 through John 14 has been about the Last Supper. He says, come now, let's go. So here's what I close with in telling you this. Pneumatology 101. Is about the fact that the Holy Spirit has filled the life of a believer. And peace comes when we realize the water, not the air. Some of us are putting our straw down and trying to blow bubbles again. We've got to say, Lord, we want you to fill us and to give us peace through your Holy Spirit. And that can happen across any circumstances. It's going to make your relationships have to be what God wants them to be. He knows that where your treasure is, your heart is. So he might mess with your treasure. And he knows also that we've got to live a life of purpose. And when that happens, here's what happens. I'm closing. Pneumatology 101 becomes life 101. Because of the Spirit of God, we now know how to live life. Do you know this Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ? If not, you can come in just a second and ask Jesus to be your Savior. If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, are you following the Holy Spirit? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Do you even really want to hear from him? Be honest and say, Holy Spirit, I don't want to hear from you. But please don't stop talking. Because the worst thing he could do is be quiet. You come in your heart with his Spirit. Students, young singles, if you will do what I'm saying, it will save you heartache. Learn it early. And practice it long.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.